Remain standing this morning as I read from Paul's second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, a well-known section of Scripture, certainly the end of this passage, that forms for us our conviction that the Bible is the infallible, inspired, and inerrant Word of God given to the church in every age, that we might know how to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, where persecutions or which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Thus far, the reading of God's Word, you may be seated. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Oh Lord, we love your word, and we rightly acknowledge that it is your word, and not only has it been given to us by inspiration, so that we might trust that this is your speech, in the same way believe, Lord, that in the space of 6 days you spoke, and by the word of your power you made all things seen and unseen. We ask that even as the word is preached this morning, that you by your Spirit would continue through your word preached to bless the hearts of men and women and children, that we might seek your kingdom now and evermore, we pray. Amen. This series from the book of, or the letters, we call them books, but the letters written by Paul to Timothy while he was in prison, remind us of all the things that a minister must hold to, believe, preach, testify to his congregation and those with whom he comes in contact with. It is for us as a congregation, not only a pattern for what we are to believe, but how we are to behave and how we are to see the world around us. I chose this sermon series, these books, so that we might be encouraged, as you see in the title of the series, to not be ashamed. Perhaps you have had some reason to feel some manner of shame, and there are some among us, quite arrogant and full of themselves, who make fun of the Christian and the Christian church, the commitment to believing that all of those things that are seen come from the one who is unseen. Yes, we believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible. We believe that it is in the space of 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, and then he rested on the seventh day. We believe even now that we rest on the first, because Christ and his resurrection has brought us deliverance and the miracle of creation, even greater than that of creation. Or resurrection greater than that of creation. We believe that God spoke and that he moved men and inspired them to write Scripture, so that what we have before us, it is a translation, unless you're reading from the original Greek and Hebrew, And if so, more power to you. The scripture given in its original languages are the speech of God given to men. And whatever English translation you have is a good translation of those original languages, such that the very heart of the message of the gospel can be believed and all that we find within it. And that this foundation that is for us as a church is built upon the word of God, and this is no inert foundation. Though it is established for all eternity, it is a foundation, a bulwark, that is powerful. It is living and breathing, and it brings life. And so this morning, as we look at what it means to be those who are connected and built upon the promises of God in Scripture, that we are people of the Word, we are to look at ourselves as distinct from the world, and how and why it is that we are distinct. So that we may not lose hope and faith in the presence of a world that is constantly saying, do what I'm doing, come after me, believe what I'm believing. Come, as that lady Folly would say, come into my house and eat and drink. And of course, Solomon says, her throat is an open grave. What does it mean to be a people set apart? 2 points this morning. It comes from the first one, the first two words, you, however. First point, a however people. How are we to be a however people? And then second, a holy power. A however people, and second, a holy power. Let's look at the first one this morning, a however people. Now in verses 1 through 9, Paul has told us the kinds of people that are in the world and what will happen to them. They will fall away. They will pass away. Their lives will end. Their days will come to difficulty. And this is the age in which we live. We see in this age between the first and second comings of Christ, though it is not unique from the centuries and millennia that came before the coming of Christ, there is a family that is on the decline, and there is a family that is on the rise. There is a family that is tied to and comes forth as they are covenantally united to Satan himself as members of the seed of the serpent. And the term that we find or we use to describe those people are the reprobate. Those who are not in union with Christ from before the foundations of the world. There are those in union with Satan, and then there are those who are in union with Christ. And the Father gave to his Son a beloved and special people. And those are members of the family of the household of faith. Some have come and died. Some are alive now. And some will be born later and will be called into salvation in time and space as they are justified and converted. And then later sanctified, glorified with us. We speak of the church militant and triumphant. And we who are alive today have a front row seat of the destruction of all that is passing away. And it has been passing away for some time, even though there will come a day when it will be finished and the destruction of the ungodly will be sealed and completed. And what we are to do as we are in the church, as we are in that safe place built upon the rock who is Christ Jesus, we see the tide of God's judgment and the consequence of men's rebellion overwhelming them. We are to look at what is happening to the world and those who are of the world. Verse 1 of chapter 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And then here are these people. But, verse 9, here's the promise. They're not going to get very far. For their folly will be plain to all. Now, here is oftentimes how we measure and look at the kingdom. How have things gone in my life? This is how we often talk when we get older. Kids, maybe you've heard your grandparents say, well, back in my day. Well, back in the day of Adam and Eve, their oldest son killed the other. There has never been a time, there has never been a family, there has never been a generation of men where there has not been some kind of violence. And it isn't a cyclical violence. It's just all violence all the time. But in the midst of this violence, when Cain killed his brother, another son was given. Seth. Seth of the seed of Christ. And not just Seth, but then you have Shem. And then you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You have Joseph and the tribes of Israel. You have David and many, many, many others. Miracle children given in the face of death and wicked adversity in order to show that God has and is and will establish his family over all the earth. And when eight people stepped off the ark and God, in essence, began again, what has come of the kingdom since then? The kingdom of Christ is like the waters that cover the sea, the earth. A multitude. And while one kingdom is on the rise, one kingdom is on the decline. And I'm not just talking about the single event that will happen in the future, where it will be unmistakable that Christ has come and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I am talking about the perpetual growth of the kingdom of Christ so that it becomes the largest tree in the garden and the waters of the temple will cover over all the earth. But there will always be a war, a conflict. But we need to understand what is happening to the world so that our hearts don't go with it. Let me give you an example. Let's say you want to buy a boat. You really want a boat. I would encourage you never to buy a boat on a trailer. And there's one reason for that. Boats weren't meant for trailers. They're meant for what? To float in the water. Well, you go and you look at that boat and it's on a trailer and you say, you know what, I really want to know whether or not it's seaworthy. So he says, that's fine, I'll back it into the water and you can see what happens. And so the gentleman who's selling you the boat backs the trailer into the water and as it's sitting, it goes, I want that boat. What would you say? I'm going to get back on Facebook Marketplace and I'm going to look for another boat. Why would you not buy that boat? Because it's not seaworthy. And yet, we blind fools look at the things of the world. We're promised that they're not seaworthy, and we say, you know what? I'm going to buy seafront property right there. I want that boat, the boat that's now upside down and capsizing, slowly gurgling to the bottom of the lake. Look at what's happening to the world. And the reason why this is happening to the world, in contrast to the church, is because there is no power to preserve or bless the labors of secular men. And when I say secular, I mean there are only two kinds of people. Those who trust in chariots, in their own works. Every other religion of men is secular because it has an origin in the minds and hearts of men. They are man-centered, man-made. But then there is that which is truly divine and pious. It is that which God has revealed. It comes to us from God. There is no power to preserve or bless men if it comes from this earth. There is no eschaton but destruction. There is a hard stop. And then there is nothing but death and darkness and destruction forever. And what you need to do is you need to look at that and you need to say, I don't want that. I don't want that. I will not buy that boat. And so instead of believing and acting as those men believe and act, instead we are to live lives in opposition or opposite from the mirror inverse of that. And so Paul says, look at verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all the Lord rescued me. Paul is calling Timothy to the good life, to a life that is grounded upon the whole counsel of God's word, that sacred text, the sacred writings of Scripture, that is the catalog of God's revelation unto the salvation of sinners. You, Timothy, you, church, are to follow Paul's teaching, his conduct. What is his aim in life? Christian, what is your chief aim? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Faith, patience, love, steadfastness to the mission, persecution, and sufferings. This is the whole of Paul's apostolic ministry and calling. And Paul is saying to Timothy, this is the good life. And Timothy and I, you, are to emulate Paul. We are to emulate our pastors in this regard. We are to reject the capsized life of secularism, of ungodliness, of false religion, and selfish ideology. And instead, we are to do that which is according to verse 15, the sacred writings, which is just another word for the Bible. God's manifest revelation. Paul is calling Timothy to be godly. And not only to be godly of heart and mind in life, but to maintain that godliness by standing upon the rock of Jesus Christ and watching the world wash away. You and I, right now, in the church, have front row seats to the end of secularism in the West. And it's beautiful. And it's tragic. I spoke of this last week. Who will then be the repairer of the ruins? Who will stand in the breach? Who will go after those whose lives are built in the sand and say, be rescued? And here is the way of rescuing. And you reach out to those whose lives are built in the sand and you say, come and be rescued. We are to be a however people. You need to be a however person, distinct from the world around you. And this mission is very difficult. Because the tendrils of ungodliness and secular ideology and just unbelief, greed, lust, anger. Sin is like that ivy that you grow on the side of your house because you think, man, this is going to look really good, until it begins to send its shoots into the mortar between the brick and actually separate brick from brick. And slowly, bit by bit, it destroys the foundation of your home. It is a difficult mission, because who doesn't want what the world has to offer? And you may say, well, not me. And I say, liar! Of course you're lying. You're sinning. And you don't sin begrudgingly, right? Parents, how many of your kids have ever gone, what, a second dessert? No. Now, I know sin isn't dessert, and dessert isn't sin necessarily. What I mean is there is a thing that appeals to your senses, and those senses that are corrupted by the fall. No one ever has to tell you, stay home from church. Oh, sweet. Stay home, just watch TV. Our hearts are with the world because we are like sheep. We've gone astray. And apart from our being redeemed and becoming the children of God, we are totally depraved. And even once we are no longer totally depraved and are made the children of God, our hearts still look at the things of this world and say, man, gosh, if I weren't a Christian, I would do X. And so the call is to, at the very least, acknowledge that in some irrational, foolish way, you still want the boat that's turned upside down sinking to the bottom of the lake. It is absolute mania. In fact, this is the call. It is the call to be in the world, but not of the world. You've heard that phrase before, in but not of? Let me give you a more Reformed theological, robust translation of that. It is the ungodly that are not of this world. This is our world. And they're just biding time until they are taken off of it. The reason I say that is because for many, many years, the predominant evangelical teaching on there were two men standing in a field, one was taken away, and the other remained standing is this. The guy that's taken away has been raptured, and you want to be that guy. No, you don't. But the wicked are like the what that the wind blows away? The chaff. There are two men, and they are on this earth, and there is one who is taken away, and there is one who remains. And the Bible says over and over again, endeavor to be the one who is able to stand in the judgment. So that after all is done, you might stand. What we are being equipped for is to be with Christ in the judgment, unafraid and enduring for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. However that looks, wherever that is, it is the unrighteous that will be taken away because there is nothing of them that passes muster because they do not trust in Christ. They do not seek holiness because they scoff and laugh at the day of judgment. But not us. And so we must know how, where, and why we are in opposition to the things of this world. Now, how are we opposite? Well, in us, Christ, in the fullness of the Godhead, dwells. He has taken up residence in us, the triune God. Where are we opposite? Well, in the life that we seek to pursue. We trust in Christ for salvation, and then we endeavor to please Him with all of our lives. Why? Because we are servants of the true and living God, and they, Satan himself. Now, they may not be servants of Satan forever, because we are called to go out into the world, and the promise of 2 Timothy is also that there are out there elect. And we are going to them, and we are proclaiming to them the gospel, and by the Spirit's work in their hearts, He transforms them, and He puts them upon the rock that is Christ Jesus. But you, believer, must realize these two things, that you are called out of something that is passing away, placed upon the rock who is Christ Jesus, and you are called also to something that will stand. You're called away or out of something, and you are called to something. You are called out of that which is passing away and to a life that will endure forever. And so the works that you do unto the glory of God will endure. That means they count, and God will reward them. Some of it depends on what they are, and some of it depends on why you do them. Kids, when your parents say, "Help me in the house," and you go, "Oh, that work? Vain. It is not under the glory of God, is it?" Oh, you ever done that? Oh. Shrug the shoulders. Why do you even do that? At what point in your life have your parents ever said, "Well, if you don't want to, that's fine. Go play video games. I don't know." Maybe if your parents are exhausted, fine, whatever, I'll do it. But what you have, even in the picking up of a room, or the washing of a dish, or the vacuuming, or the trash, are little opportunities that form a huge call to global reformation. global reformation and the building of the kingdom of Christ is comprised of countless acts of devoting yourself to the glory and honor of God. And not only does it make you more faithful as an individual, faithful in the little things, faithful in the big things, but it sets you apart from the world. Paul wishes for Timothy not only to adhere to the apostolic teachings and ministry that he laid out, but also look at the sort of end part of 11, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Well, not this one. This is the final imprisonment. Paul would later be beheaded. But one day, Paul's head will be reconnected to his body. He's dust, right? He decomposed a long time ago. And he, like we, will live forever. Awakened, as we sang in Psalm 17, we will be made awake like Christ. This is the promise. We can't not be rescued. They have no hope of rescue because they are not tied to the one who destroyed death. Christ is Lord of this earth because he killed death. And because Christ destroyed death, all who are united to him will not see death. I don't mean you will not die. What I mean is one day you will be raised imperishable with Christ for all eternity. I can't wait to see what the CDC has to say about that. What would the CDC say about that? What would they say? No man can be raised. But one was. And that is the great miracle that undergirds everything we believe. You are nothing if Christ is not raised, Paul says later. Paul is communicating to the church, or I should say elsewhere. Chronologically, it was earlier. Paul is communicating to Timothy and to the church in life or in death. Those who are tied to Christ Jesus, who desire to live a godly life, even though, look at verse 12 and 13, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, this is not what Paul says. As long as you live in a Christianized West, you won't be persecuted. He says, if you are my disciple, then all of these other circumstances will not guarantee that you will not suffer. In fact, if you stand for Christ, you will suffer. And here is the beauty of an age in which we live where suffering seemed to be more inevitable. It will become clearer to you more and more whether or not you were actually Christ's disciple. It will help you know where you stand. It will show you clearly whether or not your life is built upon the rock or not, because the evidence of whether or not your life is built upon the rock isn't how easy your life is. It's how whether or not the promises of God are true or not. In fact, your suffering for Christ is indicative that you are built upon the rock. Because the unrighteous, like wave after wave after wave, beat against the church, but the church prevails. Because we are tied to Christ Jesus. And despite all of this, saints of Reformation, we must strive to be a however people. Because our mission is to build a kingdom that will endure forever. Now, many years ago, upon the occasion when the British and many French soldiers fled the German army at Dunkirk, if you know this story, it's amazing. If you don't, go read about it. Christopher Nolan made a great film about it. Hundreds of British civilians came across the English Channel and helped to rescue these men. And there's a scene actually in the end of Christopher Nolan's film where there's a group of young British soldiers who basically spent the whole movie fleeing, just trying to survive. They were hiding in a ship, and then the ship began to float, and then they were eventually rescued, and they're in a train. And one man picks up a paper from June 4th, 1940, and he reads, and I'm going to read a section of what the then Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, wrote. "We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island, the British Isles, or a large part of it, were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's good time," I want you to listen to this part, "the New World, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old." Until the New World, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old. Now, what is this New World? I don't exactly know what Churchill meant, but boy, it reads well. It sounds good. What he is talking about is a world without the warfare and the struggle, especially of Nazi Germany, and the violence that comes from that faction. But for the saints, it is not a new world of Winston Churchill's imagining, is it? It's not. But rather, according to the promise of Scripture, "Behold," we read in Revelation, "the old has passed away. All things are new." And what we are seeing in the church is the renewal and the regeneration of and the establishing of the kingdom of Christ over all the earth. He is even now making all things new, and the radiant city of God, adorned with glory, is even now coming to earth as it is in heaven. And so when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you are not praying merely for a date that hasn't arrived, the future. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When Christ teaches his disciples to pray that, the expectation is that it is happening right now, right now. Every moment, every step of the way, that prayer that we're asking is being answered. That the kingdom of Christ is being established. Now you may say, well, what about the suffering in this world? Well, what does Paul say about it? He is confident that even though he is persecuted, the kingdom is expanding. Your persecution does not invalidate the promises of God, and it does not mean in your little view of the world that things are not going according to God's plan. The kingdom is growing. For this reason, the reason why the kingdom of darkness is diminishing is because it has no power. And the reason why the kingdom of Christ is growing is because Christ has given to the church the Holy Spirit. He has given to the church the power of the triune God, whereby he made all things. So think of it this way. The power that was needed to make the sun is the power that is at the center of the church. The power that flung the stars into the sky, that fashioned land and sea and then separated them, the creativity and the artistry that made fish and birds and creatures with four legs that walk on the ground, that made you and me, is the power that is at work in the church. We don't need to be afraid of the world. The world needs to be afraid of us. Now, when I say afraid, what I mean is this. It's that the glory and the power and the beauty of Christ would be proclaimed in such a way that all men may be exposed to it, and they do one of two things. They cower in terror, or they embrace Christ and they kiss the Son. The scriptures speak of Christ as a rock upon which men stand or stumble. And there will be many who through the proclamation of Christ Jesus stumble over it. And sometimes they're in our very churches or in our very homes. But the power that is in the church is greater than the power that is in the world. The devil is an angel. And he may have more power than you or me, but he is a creature. He has more power than any man on earth. But he's a creature. The sinful of this world, the men of this age, will fail, but not us. Because Christ did not fail, and his promise is that we will never be separated. This holy power is the greatest power in heaven and on earth. It is the only power. And when Christ says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me," what we need to ask ourselves is this: what power is left over for men? We have in our house moments where our kids will go upstairs and they'll sit in our bed and watch TV. And every time they do that, we know, and there's a reason we know, because there's little crumbs, the crackers, whatever snack they've been eating. And so we get ready and we lie down and we go, you have to, it's like lying down at the beach. You got to dust all the crumbs off. That's the power of the most powerful man on earth. Genghis Khan is Ritz dust. Joe Biden. And I don't care if you like him or not. I don't care if he's on your side or not. When I say him, I mean your guy or their guy. Just dust on the scales. And it isn't the people that are dust and ash on the scales. It's empires. It's the collective power of all men. Gone. Just gone. But there is a breath of God that brings judgment, and then there is a breath of God that brings life. The Holy Spirit has been sent into the world. We see here at the very end, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Holy Spirit has been sent into the world in order to give the church power to bring about the kingdom that will never end. Now, here is what is beautiful about this power. We're going to jump up to verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, remember, he is the son of a faithful mother and grandmother. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now, from whom did he learn it? Now, a critical theorist would say what? Well, it really matters. The voice of the one teaching him is the primary instructor, right? Well, who taught Timothy? Eunice and Lois. Now, your feminists will be happy. See, Timothy learned from women. That's great. That's how all children learn in the home. Congratulations. You've just explained every childhood with faithful parents. But it isn't Lois and Eunice. From whom did he learn it? When you're sitting here, I'm preaching. When you're sitting here listening, who are you hearing? You hear the Spirit. And by the Word, your lives are transformed. Not because I'm doing this a lot more than maybe I am, and maybe we need to have a big conversion drive, and so I got to get all more animated, I got to scream. No, that doesn't matter. Your pastor doesn't matter. Any external circumstances, my race, my gender, although gender does matter, we see that in Scripture, all of those external circumstances are tertiary to this. God, by His Spirit, is blowing into the church. Timothy learned from the Holy Spirit, because it is the Spirit by the sacred writings, the Word, we see that in verse 15, that is how he became acquainted with wisdom unto salvation. God uses means, but those means are secondary to the Spirit. What does the church have to offer? The voice of God. the Word of God preached. The Word and the Spirit that manifests itself in the enduring of the kingdom. So, as part of TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, P, the perseverance of the saints, which is another way of saying the perseverance of the Holy Spirit in the saints. There is no perseverance without the indwelling, faithful Holy Spirit. And because the Spirit has taken up residence in us, in you and in us, uniting us together as a living, breathing, spiritual organism, we will not lose. Right? Goonies never say die. You've heard that? The church will never fail. And the way that God manifests his power is in our children, in our homes. In fact, what God loves to do is to manifest his incredible power in the smallest perceptible ways so that he gets the glory. Out of the mouths of babe and infants, right? The scriptures say, he establishes his throne. We are a culture that is enamored with the opinion of experts. And the more letters and initials you have behind your name, the more trustworthy you are. Really? No. Now, we are not a people who reject education, but we are a people who are first and foremost people of the book, because the book comes from God through his Spirit and is for us everything. It is the infallible, inerrant, and inspired Word of God. And only the Word does this, because the Spirit is at work in us. Only the Spirit has the power to create and recreate life. You know what the world has? Idols carved by human hands. Right? They get nothing. They have nothing. And every power they have is slipping slowly through their fingers. So, do you wish to be complete and equipped for every good work? Do you wish to be a member of a kingdom that will never fail? Then it's simple. Be a person of the Word. Be a person of the Word. Now, here is the difficulty in that. There are times where the Word is for you this exalted inspiration, and then there are times for you where someone brings you the Word and says, you ought not do X, and you go, ugh, don't tell me what to do. I don't want to talk about that. What are you supposed to do then? Repent. And understand that you're standing on the tippy top of the boat. It's about to go under, and your life with it. But instead, hold fast to the rock. See that the Spirit has been given to the church, and understand, because God, by his Spirit, is present with us, we will never die. Let's pray.